You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Evening 7 p.m. service. This evening, we're going to talk about the second installment of our series called The Story of Us. Last week, we've talked about Imago Dei, that God created us in His own image and likeness. And God has made everything in His creation beautiful and good. Because of us, that image of a beautiful and good creation has become something else. And today, we're going to talk about how sin entered the world through us. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Chapter 3 says here, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' Verse 14, 'The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Verse 17, 'And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Who among you are familiar with the movie Kung Fu Panda 3? For the past 3 months, we've been playing it day by day, on an average of 4 to 6 times a day because of my son. And what I love about this movie is that it's fun. And aside from that, there are some nuggets of things, of wisdom that we can get from this movie. And one of those things is Master Shifu. I love what he said. "Before the battle of the fists comes the battle of the mind. Before the battle of the fists comes the battle of the mind." And that is true, because we as human beings, we think before we act. And there's no wonder why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that transformation starts by us renewing our mind. Transformation starts when we start renewing our minds. And I'm going to submit this to us, friends, that our mind is not a playground, it's a battleground. Our minds are not a playground, but it's a battleground. Because before things or evil creeps into our heart, it already started in our minds. And the entry point of the enemy to our heart is through our mind. And that is what we're going to talk about this evening. How sin entered into this world through us. And there's no wonder why the Bible tells us, or teaches us that we have to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Because our mind is a battleground. A lot of things that are happening in our mind, we have to filter. Because a lot of things that are on our mind are lies from the enemy. Would you agree with that one? A lot of the things that are in our mind are lies from the enemy. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says here, before going to chapter 1, Satan launched his first attack, not to man, but towards God. When he went to Eve to tempt Eve, it was not a temptation against Eve, but it was an attack against God. And his attack was not a physical attack, but by engaging the mind of men. Seldom does the enemy engage in physical battle, but the battle constantly is in our minds. Verse 1 says here, now the serpent was more crafty. Let us just first pause through that word, crafty. In a battle, we need to know our enemy. And it says here that the enemy that we have is crafty, meaning to say deceptive in every way and dishonest. And if we have this kind of enemy, then we better prepare ourselves. So in a real battle, we have to first and foremost know who our enemy is. We have to know our enemies. Knowing our enemy gives us an advantage. It gives us an advantage to prepare ourselves so that we can prepare ourselves and equip ourselves for defense and offense. It gives us an advantage. The verse said, he is crafty. And so we have to arm ourselves with everything that we've got so that he cannot come to us. So that he cannot deceive us of the lies that he has. Now, man fell for the trap because Eve wasn't equipped well. Sin came to us because Eve wasn't that fully prepared and equipped for the battle. We will know later on why Eve wasn't fully equipped. In verse 1, it says here, he said to the woman, this is the serpent, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Verse 2 to 3, it says here, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now let's just go back first to these two statements in verse 1 and 2. The serpent said to the woman, and the woman said to the serpent. Now it gives us a picture that there's a conversation going on in here. There's a conversation going on between the serpent and the woman. Satan launched his attack through engaging the woman in conversation. And isn't it that before, in our current generation, in our current state, before we succumb to sin, there's already conversation happening in our minds. It's the same thing that is happening today that happened to Eve. There's a conversation. Now, notice that when the serpent started talking to Eve, Eve wasn't afraid. Now, if it was me, and there's a snake or serpent beginning to converse with me, Cain, did God say? The natural response was for me to run away, but Eve didn't run or wasn't afraid. It gives me a picture that Eve knew who the serpent was. He had knowledge of who the serpent was. Now, the Bible teaches us that we can talk to the devil. But never did the Bible says that we can discuss with the devil. The first mistake Eve made was not having the conversation, but begin to have discussion with the devil. Did God really say? No, God said. They were having a discussion. If we look at the Bible teaches us that we don't discuss with the devil. We rebuke the devil. Because the devil is full of lies. Conversations are important. Our conversations with God, with the people that surround us, is important. But conversations has its own downsides or downfall. Conversation increases our faith, but it could also produce doubt in us. It could build us up or it could tear us down. Have you ever experienced this one? You were talking to someone and after your conversation, you end up being depressed instead? Have you ever experienced that one? Now, have you also experienced that after having a conversation with someone, you end up encouraged? You end up delighted. You end up even more passionate for God. Conversation has its own downside and ups and downs. It could either build us up, make us encouraged, or tear us down, allow us to be depressed and wallow all the more in our sin. Having said that, we have to be careful who we subscribe into, who are the people that we are listening to, and who are the people that are speaking into our life. Because whether we like it or not, people can easily have a say over the things that are happening in our life. But we have the privilege to filter all of the things that people might say against us. People might say good and encouraging things in our life, but are these the people that we allow to speak into our lives? So we have to be very careful who we are subscribing to and who are the people speaking into our lives. We just have to make sure that the people that are speaking into our lives gives us encouragement, gives us wisdom coming from the Word of God. The people that we are listening to in the radios, in podcasts, they are downloading something in them to us. So we have to be careful who we subscribe to or who we allow to speak into our lives. Going back to verse 1, the serpent said to the woman. Notice that he didn't went to the man, but he went to the woman. Why is that? As I have said a while ago, the attack was first launched on the woman, but it wasn't against the woman, but it primarily was against the Word of God. It could be that the serpent went to the woman because he perceived that the woman was not very well equipped, that the woman was more vulnerable to the man. Why? Because when God gave the command, it wasn't to the woman, but it was to the man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, it says here, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" It was to the man. It could be that when all of these things were happening, when God and the man was having a conversation, that the serpent was there observing. And the serpent could have observed that the man didn't do a good job or didn't do an effective job in communicating what God said or God commanded to them. It could be that there's something in the communication of the man to his wife that was missing. Personally, I could relate to the man. Because sometimes when my wife would ask me, "What is your quiet time?" I have a difficulty in communicating what God exactly said to me to my wife. I have difficulty in giving my wife all of the details of my quiet time. My wife can attest to that one. Sometimes I just send her the verse and ask God to speak to her what He spoke to me. Sometimes I have difficulty in communicating, and somehow I can relate with Adam. Siguro, Adam missed out on some important details, and we will see that later on. Most of the time, the people that succumb into temptation and sin are those people who aren't reading their Bibles. Why? Because they miss out on the truth. And the truth is in our very Bible. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says here that "this book of the law shall not depart from our mouth, but we shall meditate on it day and night, so that we may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Friends, it's good for us to attend Sunday service. Don't miss out on the Sunday service. Don't miss out on your victory groups. But I want to tell you this one. Do not rely on secondhand information when you can have firsthand encounter with the Word of God. Whether we like it or not, people make mistakes. Your leaders will commit mistakes. As your pastor, I will commit mistakes. But God, His Word is written in our Bibles. We can have firsthand information or communication from God. We can have fresh amount of grace from this very Bible. Do not rely on secondhand information. Now, talking about conviction, Conviction is developed through our reading and obeying of God's Word. Conviction will be developed in us if we constantly read and obey our Bible. Conviction comes from first-hand encounter with the Word. The only time we will have true conviction for God is when we start reading and obeying His Word. Copied conviction might be good for some time, but it will not last. We might copy the convictions of our leaders, but it will never last. And most of the time, it will become a facade for us to please people, to please our leaders, that I have this some sort of conviction that, who knows, you just copied from your leaders. Conviction is truly developed when we read and obey God's Word. Conviction is founded in the Word, nowhere else. Just in the Word. Satan took his first attack on Eve, but the attack isn't really against Eve. In verse 1, we go back. Did God actually say? The Satan's attack was against God. It was against the very Word of God. If he could confuse Eve, if he could cause Eve to doubt on the very words of God, then he's already partially won the battle. Now think about it. Think about the sins that you have committed in your life. Don't raise your hand. But think about the sins that you have committed in your life. Before committing that sin, you first doubted the very Word of God. Did God really say? Did God really say that I shouldn't be in a relationship this time? Did God really say I shouldn't make a dealing with this man? Most of the time, when we allow doubt to creep in our mind, the enemy has already won against us. Satan rephrased God's word negatively. God said, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." But what did Satan say? He just twisted it a little bit. Did God actually say? Doubt is a precursor to sin. Doubt is a precursor to sin. Before sinning, there's always doubt. Now, from the very beginning, Satan has undermined God's people by undermining God's word, undermining God's truth. Satan is so crafty that he can just twist a little bit of the truth and it will become an outright lie. That is how crafty Satan was able to effectively win against Eve, not just by getting us to neglect God's word, but by getting us to doubt it. That's how harmful doubting is, especially against God's word. Now, before we go to Eve's response, let's just go back to what God said to Adam. He said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, let's go back to what Eve said to the serpent. He said, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden." You see the difference? Eve doesn't even know that the tree was the tree of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. He just said that the tree that is in the midst of the garden. It could give us a picture that somewhere along the way, when Adam communicated God's command to Eve, Adam missed out on some important details. She continued. She said, "Lest you die." But God said, "You shall surely die." The worst thing that Eve said is that he added something to the command. She said, "Neither shall you touch it." And it never came out of God's mouth. Those words never came out of God's mouth. Somewhere along the way, Adam miscommunicated God's command. Right? So it wasn't really Eve's fault. And I have to give credit to Eve. She quoted what she knew was God's word. But she missed out on some things. Now, misquoting God's word is so destructive. Adding and subtracting to the gospel will lead us to something worse. Just like what happened to Eve, addition or subtraction to God's word could be fatal for us. What we add or remove from God's word could be the enemy's foothold. Think with me for a while. When Eve said, "Neither shall you touch it," the serpent could have pushed Eve to the tree. And the moment Eve touched the tree, the serpent said, "See, you didn't die." What Eve said has become a foothold for the enemy against Eve. So it's important for us to know our scriptures, to know the word of God. When Satan was able to effectively cause Eve to doubt, he now makes a direct challenge to God's word. Look at this one, verse 4 to 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" A direct contradiction to what God said when he said, "You will surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan was able to lay the groundwork of doubt, the foundation of doubt in the mind of Eve. That's why he was able to twist full circle the very word of God. In complete understanding, when Satan was able to lay that foundation of doubt, Eve's incomplete understanding was exposed. It was exposed that Eve never really truly comprehended and understood God's command. And now, Satan moves for the kill. Satan is moving for the kill. Now let me tell you, no one falls into sin all of a sudden. Sin is never a surprise to us. Before we commit any act of sin, it already happened here in our mind. No wonder why Christ elevated the commandments. "You shall not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman lustfully, you are already committing adultery." The battle happens in the mind. The battle happens in the mind. A foundation was laid in the mind of Eve. Now think with me, for example. Fornication, I've said a while ago, adultery. Sex didn't happen the moment two person, man and woman, laid eyes towards each other the very first time. It happened because they first had conversation. They first had interaction. And then compromise, a little compromise, and then a little one. And then comes sin. Same thing with adultery. Now for the students, you wouldn't be tempted to cheat if you had just started in the very first place. You will not be tempted to cheat if you have started in the very first place. No one falls into sin just by surprise. Satan can only work effectively when he has established a foothold on us. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 tells us or teaches us, we don't give the enemy an opportunity to have a grasp on us. Give no opportunity to the devil. Do not allow the devil to have a foothold over your life. Because if you allow the devil to do so, you are in a big mess. You are in a big mess. Genesis chapter 4, going back, the devil said, "You will surely die." Now what was Satan trying to do here? He wanted Eve to forget about the consequences of what she is about to do. God said, "You shall surely die if you ate of this tree." And the devil twisted it. He wanted Eve to forget about the consequences. Because when we think about the consequences of the sins that we are about to do, it's more likely that we are not to commit the sin. That we will forgo the pleasures of sin because of the consequences of sin. Had Eve not forgotten the consequence of the sin, she will not have ate of that fruit. Said, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil will cause us to doubt the goodness of God and forgo the badness of sin. Doubt will allow us to commit sin because doubt will allow us to think that maybe, just maybe, this is good for me. And God is just withholding this good, something good for me. Satan wants us to see sin as something that a bad God doesn't want us to have. His main lie to us is sin is not bad and God is not good. All lies, all lies. Barnhouse said, Satan and the flesh will present 1,000 reasons to show how good it would be to disobey his command. The devil would allow us to think that this thing that we are about to commit is something good for us. And that God is bad, that's why he is withholding this to us. Satan's temptation was all the more powerful because there was some truth in it. Satan was just twisting the word of God a little bit. Now, half-truth is more destructive than an outright lie. Half-truth is more destructive than an outright lie. Genesis chapter 5, it says here, you will be like God. He didn't just negate the consequences of sin, he then also appealed to the desires of man. Every man has its own sinful desires. And what are the desires of man? Verse 6, it says here, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What are the desires of man? These three things. The desires of man, the lust of the flesh. It says here, it was good for food. Second, the lust of the eyes. It says there in the verse, it desired to make one wise. It was a delight to the eyes, and it was desire to make one wise, the pride of life. Our pride to become great, to be at the top of everyone else. The pride of life. Now, all of this, all of the sins that we commit fall under this tree. At the root of every sin that we have is this right here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says here, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you've noticed in the passage, wala ni gawas ang desires had not Eve saw the fruit. It says here, so when the woman saw, she first saw of its fruit. This is often the case for us. Before we desire something, we first saw it somewhere. Before you started thinking about the blouse that you want to wear, you first saw it in Robinson's. Naka-sale, 50%. The thing about when we see something is that we start to linger over that thing. We start to look a little closer. Then we start to check whether it's good, whether it's made well. Eve first saw, and then something grew in her heart. And that is often the case with us. When we see something and we linger over that thing, something brews in our heart. That we desire to have this one. Even if we don't yet have the money and we have the credit card, we want to swipe it so that we can have it right there and then. The sinful desires of us often comes out when we wait on something. That we cannot wait until payday for us to buy this one. We cannot wait until we have a budget before we get this one. Oftentimes, we fall into sin because of these desires when God wants us to wait. Just like what happened to Snow White. The first time she saw the apple, she said no. But then, the witch was persistent. And then she look at it a little closer, and then started to linger, and then she thought to herself that this could be good for me. There could be nothing wrong if I eat this one. And that is often the case before we commit sin in our life. We started to linger, and we started to think that maybe, just maybe, God wouldn't be angry at me for doing this one. Maybe this one would be good for me. When we start to linger, a desire is brewing in our heart to crave for that something. Satan said, if we eat, we will be like God. Eve forgot that she was already made in the image and likeness of God. That she was already like God. And because of the lies that Satan had bombarded Eve, she forgot about her identity. She forgot that she was already made in the image and likeness of God. And Satan wants us to be like God, like Him. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 to 14, it says here, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." This was the desire of Satan himself. And he was trying to lure Eve to have that same desire as his. He was trying to pull the whole of humanity together with him. The difference is that Satan wanted us to exalt ourselves before God. But God, if you look at the New Testament, God wanted us to be Christ-like. And what does it mean to be Christ-like? To be Christ-like means to say that we become humble. An exact opposite with what Satan wants us to have, to exalt ourselves. Christ-likeness over exalting ourselves. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says here, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Service, humility, that is what God wants us to be, Christ-like. An exact opposite of what the devil is luring us into. Verse 5 says, "Knowing good and evil." The original word used in this text or in this word knowing was yada. So, which means not just to have knowledge of, intellectual knowledge of, but also an experiential knowledge of something. Not just knowing something, but experiencing something. Meaning to say, intimacy. In the original word, it talks about sex, having sexual intimacy. Meaning to say, now that they ate of the fruit, they don't just have knowledge of evil, but they also have experience with evil. If we come to think about it, Adam and Eve know what is good and evil. It's just that they haven't experienced evil yet, because all they had experienced was the holiness of God, the goodness of God. But when they ate of that tree, they now have an experience. They now have a taste of what it's like, a taste of what is evil. God gave His command concerning the fruit to Adam. So when Adam ate of the fruit, in verse 6, he was not deceived as Eve was. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open in open rebellion against God. Because first and foremost, he was the one who received the commandment coming from God. It wasn't like he didn't knew what is good and evil. He knew what it was. But he just went into an outright rebellion against God. Adam was responsible for the fall. Adam was responsible for allowing sin to enter into this world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." After they both ate of the fruit, this is what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth." They knew they were naked. It doesn't mean that before they ate of the fruit, they were not naked. It could mean that before they ate of the fruit, because they were soaked in God's holiness. Remember Moses? When he met God, what happened to Moses when he came back to his people? He was glowing. It could be that Adam and Eve was clothed in the light of the holiness of God. And when they ate of that fruit, of that tree, that light was removed from them. That's why they saw themselves naked. The holiness of God departed from them. Barnhouse said, "It is more than probable that they were clothed in the light before the fall, and when they sinned, the light went out." That is what happens when we sin. The holiness of God, will be removed from us. Verse 7, he said, they sewed fig leaves. In their own attempt to cover themselves, they took much ingenuity in sewing fig leaves, but there's not much wisdom over what they did. Because fig leaves are known to have small thorns that could prick someone if they place it near their bodies. The thorns could create itchiness. So it could be that when Adam and Eve, pagsuot nila sa fig trees, nanghatol sila diri. Nevertheless, every attempt to cover our own nakedness before God is foolishness. Every attempt to cover our sins, to cover our own nakedness before God is foolishness. We cannot cover up for our sins because God sees everything. We need to let Jesus cover us and put on Jesus Himself as our outer garment. Only Jesus can cover us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We don't have to cover ourselves with anything else. We just have to cover ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says here, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now imagine this with me. It was God Himself whom Adam and Eve had perfect communion. And right now, they were hiding from God. What happened? This shows that Adam and Eve knew that their attempt to cover themselves failed. And they were ashamed of what they have done. And they were ashamed to meet God face to face. They were ashamed for God to see them in their nakedness. That is what sin does to us. And that has always been the pattern. To cover ourselves and hide whenever we commit sin in our life. We hide and then we cover. Or we cover and then we hide. We blame other people for the mistakes that we have done. This pattern, we can readily see in children. I have a toddler, so I can naturally see this pattern in my child. As sinful people, it is natural for us to cover up when we sin before God and hide from God. Sin mars our relationships. The sad thing about sin is that it destroys our relationships. First and foremost, it destroys our relationship with God. It doesn't just destroy a relationship with God, it also destroys our relationship with people. We were in Iloilo last Wednesday and Thursday, and I had this opportunity to talk to one of my mentors, and we were talking about their children, and now that they just left their previous home to another one, and he was telling me this story that when they moved one of their cabinets to their new house, he found out that there were 6 to 7 rods that were pulled and was hidden in the cabinet. He had 4 boys, and he realized that one of those 4 boys at some point in time hid one of those rods because they don't want to get rod for the things that they does. And he realized that when those rods were hidden, he and his wife had arguments, had conversations that were not supposed to be there had that rod was not missing. The point is, sin affects the relationships that we have with people. Whether we like it or not, sin will affect our relationships. The sin that we're keeping in our life today will ultimately affect the relationship that we have, especially with our loved ones. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God said, where are you? This is not an interrogation of an angry God. This is the cry of an anguished father. A cry of a father that's so hurt and so broken. God knew where they were hiding. But God said, where are you? It's because God wants Adam and Eve to make the best of what they did. God wants them to come out of hiding. God obviously knew where they were, but He also knew the separation, that this point in time, He Himself is separated to the man. That there's already that separation that gaps them from the man because of sin. And He is about to bridge that gap later on. In our sin, God seeks to save and restore us back to Him. God never called us for us to be punished, but God wants us to be restored. Genesis 3, chapter 10 says here, Adam was afraid of God. How did that happen? It's because sin entered into Adam. And that is the thing about sin. When we sin, the enemy would want us to be afraid of God. The enemy would want us to think that God is just after us being punished. But that is not the case. We know from Scripture that that is not the case. That is the exact contradiction of what God wants us to do. God wants to restore us. In verse 11, He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Verse 12, He said, this is what the response of Adam is. In Adam's sin, He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Adam didn't just blame Eve, he blamed God for the sin that he made. That is what sin does to us. Have you ever thought of it? Sometimes if we look at ourselves, we see ourselves in a mess, and sometimes we blame God for the mess that we are in, when in fact it was us who brought ourselves into that mess in the very first place. When we made that decision, we didn't even consider God. And right now, we are blaming God for the situation that we are in. Such an inheritance from our forefather, Adam. Repentance leads to restoration. God calls us to repentance for us to be reconciled to Him. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 to 20, it says here, Joshua talking to his son, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to Him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And his son said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." God wants us to repent from the sins that we have. God doesn't want us to cover and hide. God wants us to admit that we commit a mistake. Look at David. David was called the man after God's own heart. Not because David was perfect, but because David has a heart of repentance. Every time he commits mistake, he admits before God. And few of us are willing to say what David would always say, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Oftentimes, we make things to cover up for our lies, for our sins. Oftentimes, we blame other people for the things that we do. But God just wants us to admit it, first and foremost. Adam blamed God and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. "He deceived me. That's why I ate." Sometimes we think that we can get away of something just because we were deceived. But we have to understand that the problem of being deceived is that we fail to realize that being deceived is a sin after all. Being deceived is a sin in itself. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says here, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Church, we have a responsibility to know the truth, to know God's word. Being deceived doesn't give us an excuse that we didn't sin, because being deceived in itself is a sin. In verse 14, 19, it details to us what happened to Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity. That the rest of humanity will experience pain, sorrow, hardship. That we have to toil for our food. That we will experience death. Death wasn't God's primary purpose for us. But because of sin, we are to experience death. Sin and curse came to us through one man. But the hope is that there is another man who will take on himself the curse of the law just to give us life and spare us and give us freedom. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says here, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Sin and curse entered humanity through a tree. Sin got the better of us through a tree. And right now, because of another tree, sin will be abolished. Sin will be destroyed. And that tree is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin brought curse, brought suffering for humanity. What sin brought to us, pain, sorrow, sadness, brokenness, death. Jesus Christ took it to himself so that we can be spared and have freedom and have the life that we are living today. A life that is free to commune with the Heavenly Father. A life that is free to worship our Heavenly Father. The magnitude of sin is great, but God's love is even greater than sin. Aren't you grateful for that one, church? Even though we are sinners beyond cure, God made a cure for us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer for a while.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.